You're listening to the Household of Christ podcast. Be encouraged and inspired as we dive into God's Word.
I'd like to share something that God has laid on my heart. And it all starts in the book of Matthew 7, from 22 to 23. The Bible says, "Many will say to me that in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." Now, whenever I read this scripture, I always get a shiver up my spine. A serious shiver up my spine. And you know why, family? Because this is Jesus speaking, but he's not speaking to atheists. He's not speaking to the unchurched. He's speaking to people who say, "Lord, Lord, in your name we prophesied, in your name we cast out demons, and in your name we did many mighty works." That does not sound like people who do not know God. That sounds like the people who are in church, people who are active in ministry, and people who are using the name of Jesus and seeing results. And yet, he comes and he says, what? "I never knew you." He doesn't say, "No, you didn't do enough." He doesn't say, "No, the works you did weren't real." But rather, he says, "We had no relationship." It's interesting, K-Pastor Philip and I didn't even coordinate before this, but he was also talking about relationship. He's saying we did not have a relationship, and this is typically where things become very uncomfortable. Because it means that we can be busy doing things for God and still never know who he is. It's like for those of us who work, you work in a company and your company has a CEO. You never see him, you never talk to him or her, but yet you work for this person. You know of them. You can be in vicinity, you can be in God's vicinity and never know who he is. You can be around him and never experience him. But I'm sure most of you are thinking to yourselves now, but wait a minute. How is it possible that I am able to pray and demons flee? I'm able to do all these things, the lame walk and people are healed, and yet you say I have no relationship with God. How is that possible? It can't be. Well, let me remind you of something, family. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. And thank God that that power does not depend on me being perfect. I am a vessel just as you are a vessel that the Holy Spirit will work through to achieve the works that he wants to achieve. And that is why the sick will be healed. Demons can flee and lives will change because of his word and not my perfection and not your perfection. So the scripture, Matthew 7, 22 to 23, tells us that spiritual activity is not proof of spiritual intimacy. It is just evidence that God is faithful. It is evidence that God keeps his word. And it is evidence that there is power in the name of Jesus. Now, Jesus goes on to say in the same scripture, "Depart from me, you who practice what? Lawlessness." Now, what is this lawlessness? Lawlessness is choosing to reject the authority of God over your life. It is taking God's truth and reshaping it to fit our personal desires. It is living on our own terms in Jesus' name. It is creating a version of Jesus that meets our heart's desires. We create and we fashion a Jesus that agrees to our sin, that accommodates our sin. And we come and we say, I'm worshiping Jesus. No, family, that is not Jesus. That is an idol. That is an idol we have named Jesus. The danger of lawlessness is that it often masks itself as what? Righteousness. You sit there believing with all of your heart, I am righteous, I am saved. Why? Because I worship Jesus. And it often leads us into what? A false sense of salvation, where we are convinced in our minds. We know that we are saved, but we're never converted in our hearts. Never converted in our hearts. The Bible says, family, that from the abundance of your heart, your mouth will what? Will speak. No matter how hard you perform, your heart will always tell the truth. We believe more in the idea of being saved and never taking the steps to allow God to change our hearts, to mature us. And that is then what becomes what? Self-righteousness. Knowing about God does not mean you know Him. You can learn all the facts that you want until kingdom come. That does not mean you know God. It means you know how to read. Let me give you a good example. I can go onto the internet today. I can even use ChatGPT, and I can learn everything there is to know about Trevor Noah. I can learn about his family. I can learn about his history. I can learn where he comes from, to a point where it almost feels like Trevor and I are best friends. I call him Trevor. Right? We're close friends. And then one day, there I'm walking in Checkers. I say, hey, Trevor! Who can guess what Trevor's going to say? Security, please remove this person. Why? Because I know of Trevor. I don't know him. He doesn't know me. We don't have a relationship. In the very same way, I can know about God, know his works and know his ways and never know him. It is a very sad situation in the times that we live that we have taken the title of a Christian and we have made it so lukewarm. Mabi says, being lukewarm is saying, God, I like you, but you don't excite me. I really love you, Lord, but you don't excite me. That's what being lukewarm means. So we take this title of Christian and we use it so easily today. Why? Because when the census comes around, you tick religion, Christian, check. But if you go all the way to where this title actually came from, many assume that the title of Christian came from the believers themselves. And that is not true. The Bible says in the book of Acts 11, verse 26, that the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. That title didn't come from Christians. It came from unbelievers looking at them, and the only thing that they could see that differentiated them was the Jesus on the inside of them. And the only words that they could utter out of their hearts was Christian. Like an African or an American, you're what? A Christian. It means you belong to Christ, you're a follower of Christ. Back then, it is believed it was most likely a form of mockery. They were trying to mock them. Ah, look at those Christians. What a privilege. that the best way someone can find to insult you is to point out the Christ in you. When you walk out in your workplace, at school, do people see the Jesus on the inside of you? Can they see it in the way you talk, the way you walk, or do you have to remind them that, hey, by the way, I'm Christian? It is believed before that, before they got the title, they used to call themselves disciples, believers, and even the way. And you can read that in the book of Acts 9, verse 2. So do people see the Christ on the inside of you, or do you have to remind them daily? See, Christianity is a thing of the heart. Your heart will always tell the truth. So you can carry the name and still not carry the relationship. You can carry the label of a Christian and still not have that relationship. That is why this matters, family. Because you can look right on the outside. You can carry a big Bible. You can say all the right words and still be disconnected from God on the inside. It is all about relationship. It is all about relationship. Let's take a good example. The woman with the issue of blood. Now here, the Bible tells us Jesus was on his way to the house of, I believe it was Jairus, if I'm not mistaken. He has heard that his daughter was sick. And he says, come, I will go with you and I will pray for your daughter. On his way, the Bible says people were squishing and pushing and tugging and touching and all sorts of things. They were pushing up against him, and he had to fight his way through this crowd to make it to where he was going. But the Bible says that there was a woman who had had an issue for 12 years she had suffered. 12 years she had suffered. And she went and she touched the hem of his garment. And the Bible says what? He stopped. He turned around and he looked at Peter. And he said, who touched me? Now you can imagine Peter's looking there thinking to himself, I'm sorry, do you not see the situation we are in? Like everyone is pushing against you, Lord. What do you mean, who touched me? Everybody touched you. He says, no. Somebody touched me, and they drew the power right out of me. The difference here, family, is that everyone made contact. Everyone bumped into him. They touched him. They even touched the very same hem that she touched. They all had the same opportunity for a blessing. But only one person in that crowd received the miracle. The crowd had proximity, but the woman had faith. And it was her faith that turned that moment into an encounter with God. That's the difference between being around Jesus and actually knowing him and having a relationship with him. Proximity does not give you relationship. Turn to your neighbor and tell them, proximity does not give me relationship. It wasn't the proximity they had. It wasn't the activity of touching him. No, it was faith. And family, I want to tell you today, it is impossible to have faith, to believe and to trust in a God that you do not know. You cannot. Faith is believing and knowing that God will do what he says he will do. That is why it is important that when we are saved, it is a thing of the heart. That's why Pastor B always says, baptism is an outward sign of a what? An inward change. Otherwise, what is that? Supervised swimming. It is not, the change has to happen on the inside first. That is the entire purpose of our salvation. When Adam and Eve sinned, something deeper than disobedience happened. relationship was broken, separation entered. From that very moment, the entire story of the Bible became God trying to restore what? That relationship. The Bible says in the book of John 17, verse 3, eternal life means to know and experience you as the only true God, and to know and experience Jesus Christ as the Son whom you have sent. You know, we often assume that heaven or eternal life is for good people, and that hell is for bad people. But I'm here to tell you that that is not true. Eternal life in heaven is for people who know they're not good enough and have chosen to live under the eternal grace of God in relationship with Jesus Christ. It is filled with people who have chosen to live in relationship with God. Why? Because eternal life means eternal communion with Jesus. And hell is simply people who have made a conscious decision to live apart from God, and He honors that decision. So it's not the fire that gets you, it's the separation. It's the separation that gets you. But family, today, while we're still here, we have an opportunity to fix that, to change that. But it is not something that we can fix on our own. Relationship with God is not something that we can restore. That is why Jesus had to come and die. The Bible says in the book of Romans 3, verse 23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned and fallen short of the presence of God. We cannot earn our way back into relationship. We cannot sit in a church long enough to make our way back to Jesus. We cannot usher long enough. We cannot give even any amount of money that can get us back into relationship with God. It is not something we can earn. We cannot perform our way back. We cannot come and sing every song known under the sun and expect that that will restore relationship. No, the Bible says in the book of John 3, verse 16, the very cornerstone of our Christianity, God made a way through Jesus, through grace. And that is often where we get it wrong. We think that the works we do are going to get us closer to God. But that is not true. The Bible says in the book of Ephesians 2, verse 8 to 9, for by grace you have been saved by faith. Nothing you did could ever earn this salvation, for it was the love gift from God that brought us to Christ. So no one will ever be able to boast, for salvation is never a reward for good works or human striving. You have been saved by grace and not works. Why? So that you cannot boast. That is why salvation is for all of us. You can be poor and yet still be a friend of God. You can be rich and yet still be a friend of God. You can be sick and yet still be a friend of God. Why? Because it doesn't depend on you. It doesn't depend on what you are, where you are, or what you did, or where you come from. It is a gift. But you know, there's something unique about gifts. If I come now and I give you an iPhone, perfectly wrapped, iPhone 17 Pro Max, 1 terabyte. Perfectly wrapped, and I give it to you and I say, here's a gift. You say, thank you for this gift. You take that gift, you put it in your back pocket. Is that gift useful to you? Is it useful to you? Why? You haven't opened it. You haven't unwrapped the gift. You haven't put the phone on. You haven't put your context in it. And you haven't started using it. It is the same thing with salvation. God has given you the gift of salvation. He often gives us the gift. But we take it and we put it in our back pocket. It is a gift. You have to take the time to get to know the God that you serve. Take this salvation out of the gift wrapping that God has given you and use it. Get to know the God that you serve. So the works we do are not what save us. They are what flows from a life that has been changed. After your heart has been changed, then the works come from a very different place. But we typically flip that order and we start doing the works without the relationship. Pastor B always says, sitting in the garage will not turn you into a car. The same thing, sitting in a church will not make you a Christian. It is the relationship that you have with the God that you see that you serve. That is what makes us Christian. Because at the core of everything, Jesus brought it back to what? I never knew you. This is not about performance. It is about relationship. From the very beginning in the Garden of Eden, there was a choice given to them. Else, why did God put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? He gave them a choice. Why? Because love requires choice. If there is no choice, we cannot call it love. God will never force himself on you. That is why the Bible says what? Draw near to me in James 4 verse 8. And he will draw what? Near to you. He says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Who draws first? Who draws first? We do. He's waiting for us to make the choice. He's waiting for us to make the choice to draw near. Why? Because he's already made his choice. He's waiting. He says, come, I'm waiting for you, but you have to make the decision to come. So he's ready for the relationship. We have to respond in kind. It's not because he's far away. No, he's waiting. And one day, every single one of us, the Bible says, every single one of us, think about this, every single person in the history of the world will have to stand before the great mercy seat and answer to Jesus Christ. From Abraham, from Adam, Eve, every single one of us. And none of us will be able to stand there and say, no, God, you're not just, you're not fair. How can a God judge me? You can't. Why? Because he was also a man. He suffered. So he's a fair judge, and we will all stand there. And in that moment, the question will not be, what did you build? How many cars did you have? How many times were you at church? What did you achieve? What is your position at work? What did your friends call you? How many followers did you have on Instagram? No. The question will be, did we have relationship? Do I know you, and do you know me? Jesus even tells his disciples in Luke 10, verse 20, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written where? In the Lamb's book of life. So he says, don't stand back and rejoice that you stretch your hand and demons flee. That you stretch your hand and the sick get healed. No, he says, what you should be rejoicing is that your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. There, Jesus is setting clear hierarchy. He's saying, this should be your focus. Relationship should be your focus. The things that flow out of that relationship are fantastic, but shouldn't be your primary focus. Because then you shift your focus from the giver to the gift. And the minute you shift your focus from the giver to the gift, that gift becomes an idol that shifts perspective, removes God from the throne of your heart, and places the gifting or the gifts that he has given you on the throne. And that is where everything starts to fall apart. We need to celebrate the relationship, not the gifts. Turn to your neighbor, tell them the relationship, not the gifts. Okay, so how do we build this relationship? We've spoken a lot about relationship. We need to have relationship, but how do we build it? I absolutely love Watchman Nee, and he says that relationship with God is not something you build through effort. It is something you enter into through the new life given by Jesus Christ, and it grows as you surrender to Him daily. There can be no relationship if there's no surrender. The Bible says in the book of Galatians 2, verse 20, my old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. It is no longer I who live, but Christ that lives in me. So you don't come to know God by doing more. You come to know God by yielding more, by trusting Him, and by allowing Him to become real in your daily life. But what does this actually mean practically? The first thing is we need to let go of the things that easily what? Ensnare us. What is that? Number one, offense. Offense. That person did 1, 2, 3 to me. You don't know how much they hurt me. You don't know how much they disrespected me. They took my place when they knew I very much deserved it. Self-pity. Woe is me. Who cares about me? Shame. Oh, I can't do that. What is everyone else going to think? One of the things that I actually teach the youth is that when it comes to worshiping God, often what happens is that when you're standing next to your friend or your neighbor in the church, we often struggle to raise our hands in complete adoration to God. Why? Because I worry what my friend is going to think. I'm not the kind of person who raises my hands. No, that's not who I am. In that moment, when the presence of God is moving and He's changing lives, you are choosing the shame of what your friend is going to think over the experience that you get with God. In essence, you start to worship the shame over God. You worship what your friend thinks about you over God. I mean, we sing the song, pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry. Whilst on others thou art smiling, do not pass me by. And yet we stand there and we tell Him to please go right along. Nothing to see here. So don't let the shame of what others think stop you from worshiping your God. Family, you have to remember, when it is all said and done, all of us will stand in front of that great white mercy seat, as the Bible says in the book of Revelation, alone. You will not have your neighbor, your brother, your sister, your best friend, your uncle, your auntie. It'll just be you and your Creator. And that is how we need to worship God. Is that it is just you and me, Lord. It is just you and me. This moment is just you and me. So we need to let go of those things, because those things create a barrier between us and God. And we're unable to worship. We're unable to commune with God, because offense has taken the place where Jesus should be. Shame, selfishness, whatever it is. We need to clear the path so God can do what He needs to do. Second thing, surrender. The greatest hindrance to God's work in our lives is often not our weaknesses, it is our strengths. Because Because I know that I can do this by myself, I don't need God. Lord, I'm an athlete. I've been doing this for 15 years. Let me worry about the athlete stuff. You deal with my family and all that random stuff they keep bringing to my house. Right? So we partition God in our hearts. But you see, surrender requires that we lay down both what? Our strengths and weaknesses. So that God can do what he needs to do. Surrender is asking his opinion in every situation and using his word as the source of your personal opinion. Because then you know you're always speaking truth. You need to trust, even when, Mabi always says, even when you don't see God's hand, you need to trust his heart. Knowing that he knows what's best for you. Surrender is allowing your old self to step aside so Christ can live through you. You have to surrender your will, your intellect, and your resources so that God can have his way. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs 3, verse 5 to 8, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. Do not be impressed with your own wisdom. Instead, fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Then you will have healing for your body and strength for your bones. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. The next thing we need to do is we need to ask God for a genuine encounter with him. Because relationship with God is not something you just understand. It is something you need to what? Experience. It is not enough to just know about his love. You need to experience his love for yourself, his presence, and more. The Bible says that God knows how to make you successful because he knows things about you that even you do not know, but we do not know him well enough so that he can reveal those secrets. The Bible says God reveals his secrets to his friends. Are you a friend of God? Can he reveal his secrets to you? Secrets are usually revealed in a whisper. But you have to be sensitive enough to hear him whisper. The next thing, we need to allow God to become real in our daily life. Obedient to his word. Obedient to his word. The Bible says faith without works is dead. Obedience is the only evidence of our faith. We need to make him a core part of our decision-making process every single day of our lives. Not just as and when things are going horribly wrong. Why? Because today we treat God like life insurance. You pay your premiums every Sunday so that one day you can come and lay a claim. God is not life insurance. We need to have deep communion with God. Make him part of every step, every decision. So, Lord, what must I do next? Even when it looks like things are going your way, Lord, is this where you want me to go? The Bible says when David came back to, if I forget the place now, where they had come and they had taken his family, he could see them running away. And the Bible says that his soldiers were all grieved and they were angry. And they're saying, you brought us here. Now look, they've come and they've taken our families. The Bible says David went to his knees and says, Lord, should I go and fight these people? And God said, yes. But at that point, we knew that David was a warrior. He was a general. He knew what he had to do. He was experienced. But even then, he says, Lord, even though I know what to do, and most likely if I go after them, I will succeed, but I still want your approval. The Bible says Moses stood looking behind him, seeing that he was coming from a land of slavery. And God was angry at the Israelites at the time, and he says, Moses, go, but I will not go with you. The Bible says Moses said, Lord, I would rather stay here and be a slave for another 400 years than take a step out and not go with you. I would stay as a slave in your presence than to take a step where you don't go with me. So we need to have that true communion with God in everything that we do. God has given us the absolute best. But he has still also given us a choice. The Bible says in the book of Deuteronomy 30, verse 19, I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live. So let's choose life. Let's choose life. Let's choose relationship. Let's choose relationship. The Bible says in the book of Psalm 84, verse 10, better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. It is not the works that we do that are going to bring us into communion with God. It is the relationship. Relationship. Relationship is what we are after. It is all about relationship. That is what God wants from you. Relationship. To get to know him. When we pray, prayer is not a one-sided discussion where we come and we lay down what we want from him. No, prayer is a conversation. You speak, and then you what? You listen. You ask, and he's allowed to say yes, and he's allowed to say no. That is relationship. Tell God about your day. Tell him how you feel. That is building communion with him, making him a part of every aspect of your being. Forget all the works and ask yourself this one question this morning, family. Forget all the years you spent in church. Forget whatever it is that you feel entitles you to some form of recognition from God. Forget all of it. And ask yourself this one question. Does he know me? Do I know him? When you stand in front of that mercy seat, is he going to say, well done, my good and faithful servant? Or will he look at you and say, get away from me. Depart from me. I never knew you. The difference between those responses is what? Relationship.
Thanks for listening. Visit www.hoc.org.za to learn more. Household of Christ, loving God, loving people.